The reading is from Ruth chapter 3, the whole of the chapter, and it's on page 269. Ruth 3. One day, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread a corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of a noble character. Although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could recognize and said, "Let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me a shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter-in-law, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here we are, as Peter said, in the book of Ruth, and we come to chapter 3, and I've given it the title, Naomi's Cunning Plan. Because although we're in the book of Ruth, which bears her name, I'm not actually going to talk very much tonight about Ruth. We could talk about Ruth a bit, but I'm not going to. I'm going to concentrate on 3 other characters who come up in this chapter. The first one is Naomi. The second one is God and his surprising absence and presence in what's going on. And the third one is the man who's a bit of a walk-on part, a bit of a bit player in this book, Boaz. And I know that some of you have not been here over the past 2 weeks, and so we're going to start with a quick look back over, as we come to talk about Naomi, over chapters 1 and 2, because we need to see the context before we can see what's so remarkable about what's going on in chapter 3. In chapter 1 of the book, Naomi is in total despair. She has lost her husband and both of her children in short order. And I don't know if you, like me, are familiar with the Book of Ruth. This past week, I celebrated my 34th birthday as a Christian, and I grew up in a Christian family, hearing the Bible read and having my parents read it to me. So the story is really familiar, and it's quite hard to come to it fresh. But if I stop and think about it, it was absolutely, utterly, devastatingly awful for Naomi to lose not only her husband, but then also both her sons, because they were her family. She was in a foreign country, and there was nobody else, nobody else. And in that society, you needed a man to protect you, to look after you. She had no one. And so we have this wonderful example of Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess, who makes this beautiful speech, which Peter read, and I think Fiona read to us last week as well. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And the poetry of it still speaks to us today. But what's so stunning is Naomi's response. Because effectively, in modern parlance, Naomi says, whatever. I'm not bothered. I don't care. She really just ignores it, blanks it out. This beautiful poetic commitment. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, she ceased to speak. It says in the NIV, she stopped urging her. But literally, it says she ceased to speak. Whereas if you were reading that for the first time, you'd think, why didn't she say, thank you so much? You know, oh, my daughter-in-law, you're so kind. Oh, I really appreciate it. But she didn't. She didn't say anything. She just kind of said, okay, shrugged her shoulders and set off back to Bethlehem. And it must have been a pretty miserable journey because it says Naomi ceased to speak. So I don't know if Ruth was saying, oh, I wonder what it'll be like in Bethlehem. Do you still have family there? Naomi ceased to speak. But you see, that's the place she was in. She was in such a devastated state of despair that there was nothing to say. She didn't want to say anything. She didn't have anything to say. That's how I read it. And we see it when she gets back home, because the women go, it's Naomi. Where? She's been away a long time. Hi, Naomi. And she says, as we looked at with Peter a couple of weeks ago, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, happy, cheery. Call me Mara, bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And as I think Fiona brought out last week, of course she wasn't empty. Ruth was there. And the other day, we as a family went to see Spamalot up at the Palace Theatre and enjoyed it very much. And there's a scene in that where King Arthur sings, and he sings, I'm all alone. And his faithful servant, Patsy, who accompanies him throughout, sings, he's all alone. And if you're quick, you think, hang on a minute. He's singing I'm All Alone, but Patsy's next to him. And if you haven't got that, Patsy brings it out as the song goes on. He keeps singing I'm all alone again and again. And after a while, Patsy says, no, I'm here. Excuse me. Hello. Hello, it's me. But you see, the point is, in Naomi's situation, Ruth is there. She is not all alone. She is not empty. But that's how it feels. Because when you've lost the people who are closest to you, the people who mattered most to you, you feel alone. You feel empty. And what's worse is she was an Israelite and she thought God looked after Israelites. But it seems as if God has got it in for her. Theology says, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. Not only are my nearest and dearest gone, but God has turned against me too. So that's chapter one, just despair and nothing to say. And as Fiona showed us last week, chapter two shows a bit of improvement in the situation. Ruth goes off, gets lots of barley from gleaning. She carries it back to town. Her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. She asked, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I work today with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. So here's dialogue. Now, Naomi is actually noticing Ruth. Oh, you're there. And they actually talk. And she listens. And she actually says something about God that's a bit more positive. She says, the Lord bless him. I know the Lord can do good for people and not just ill. So she's moving on in this journey of grief. And then we come to chapter 3 that Gillian just read to us. And in verse 1, we see real progress. Naomi has moved on to take initiative. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shouldn't I try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? It's time we did something. It's time I did something. Now, she could never have done that 2 chapters earlier. She wasn't in that place when they came back to Bethlehem. And that is the journey of grief. In bereavement, we're incapable of action. We don't see, we don't hear others. But the story of Ruth tells us that time really does heal. And what seems impossible at the moment, one day may be possible. One day will be possible. And what we feel we cannot even start to do, one day we will be able to do it. And that is some small encouragement to those of us who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death at the time being. But it's also a reminder to those of us who aren't walking there, but try and walk alongside there. Just try to walk alongside those who are walking through the valley. There's no sense in trying to hurry along. Say, cheer up, things will be better. That doesn't help. It doesn't matter if our voice isn't heard. If we, like Ruth or Patsy in the show, aren't heard. The fact is we're there. That's what matters. That's what counts. Just to be there and to keep walking. And one day, we'll start to have a conversation. And one day, life will start again. But for the time being, we just be there. We just walk there. And that's what Ruth does for Naomi. And she isn't put off by Naomi's lack of response in chapter 1. But then, I've said Naomi takes the initiative. Whose initiative is actually going on here? And we move to our second character, the character of God. Because it says literally, and I notice in your NIV, the Pew Bibles that we've got here, there is a little footnote which says, literally, when she speaks here, she says, shouldn't I try to find a rest for you? And it says in the footnote, very helpfully, same word as chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9, Naomi is speaking to Ruth and Orpah. I'm not sure what that relationship is. She's sister-in-law-in-law. You know, because they're both daughters-in-law, so there's no connection between them except they're sort of in-law-in-law, in-law squared. So she's talking to Ruth and to Orpah, who does go back, and she says, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So in their loss, she's saying, I hope, I pray that you will find someone else to replace the husband who's died. Off you go. Now, Ruth hasn't gone. Ruth has stuck with her. But time has moved on. And she says, tell you what, maybe I can help you find a husband. Yeah, that's something I could do. So the wonderful thing is, God uses Naomi to answer her own prayer. She says, may God find you a husband. And then she says, I think I can help find you a husband. Which is just what she's been asking God to do. She has become the answer to her own prayer. And this is really significant because it keeps happening in these chapters. We see the same with Boaz in this chapter as well. Boaz likewise has an opportunity to be the answer to his own prayer. In chapter 2, he says to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. In other words, the kindness you've shown to Naomi. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, words in Hebrew are really significant because this word wings pops up again in our chapter. Ruth, in the middle of the night, as Gillian read, says, I'm your servant Ruth, Boaz. Spread the wings, literally, the wings of your garment over me, since you're a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz says, may God help you find refuge under his wings. And Ruth says, hey, Boaz, you know those wings you were talking about under which I could find refuge? Can you provide them? Can you cover me with your wings of safety, of refuge? Can you be the one to answer your own prayer? And we know from looking at other Bible passages that to spread the wings of the garment over is a Hebrew expression meaning to marry. We have the expression to tie the knot. Now, I've taken lots of weddings and we've never tied a single knot yet. It's just an expression. And so it was there. It was an expression. What she's saying is, Boaz, and it wasn't even February the 29th as far as we know, Boaz, will you marry me? And so she's giving him the opportunity to answer his own prayer for protection for her. She's saying, do God's work for me. Do God's work for him. Now, last week, Fiona mentioned the fact several times, she said, God is at work. God is at work in chapter 2. But the fascinating thing about God, if you study the book of Ruth, is that all the work that God does is behind the scenes. Nowhere does it say, God did this. The narrator doesn't make God the subject of a verb saying, God brought Boaz to that place. God sent Ruth here. God provided a grain harvest. Doesn't mention God at all doing anything. In fact, if you're being really picky, you could say, well, God does nothing in this book. Nothing at all. But in fact, again and again and again, God does work, just as Fiona said, but through the characters in the story. They pray, may God bless you. May God reward you. May God be with you. And he is, because that's how he works. He works through the characters. He works in the people. And he works just in the same way today. When we pray, God has this sneaky habit of suggesting that we might be the ones to answer our own prayers. So, for example, in my last church, there was a chap who came week by week. And one day he came to see me. He said, Simon, I'm leaving the church. I'm going to another church. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Why is that? And he said, well, every Sunday at the end of the service, you say, why don't you turn to the person sitting next to you and say hello? And he said, and all the years I've been coming, no one ever does. And I said, but Nick, you've been coming to this church longer than I have. I was kind of thinking you might be the person that turns and says, hello. And that's how often we are with God. We think, I'll pray, okay, God, you do the stuff. But God's saying, actually, how about you doing the stuff? John Polkinghorne, who was our preacher this morning, gave us an example. He said, you've got an elderly neighbour who's lonely and a bit confused. And so you sit in your house saying, dear Lord, please bless my neighbour. Poor old chap. May he not be too lonely. Send someone to him. Amen. And God says, yeah, that's great. Off you go then. Because we can be the answer to our own prayers. That's what God wants us to do. Someone, they said in the PCC, someone ought to start a men's ministry in this church. The women are having this fantastic ministry. Why don't the men do something? So I turned to the man who's just said that and said, yeah, that's a great idea. What are you going to do? Oh, well, no, I didn't mean me. Obviously, you know, I couldn't. Until Steve Proctor said, yeah, all right then, I will. And he was the answer to the prayer that was being expressed. I think that he was expressing himself. A man called William Wilkerson once said, the church is full of bones. Wishbones who wish someone else would do the work. Jawbones who talk a lot but do little else. Knucklebones who knock what everyone else does. And backbones who get on and actually do the work. God's looking for backbones. A word of kindness, a word of encouragement, a smile even, an act of helping somebody else out. These can all be acts of grace, which, though we don't know it, are miracles for the person we do it for. And that is how God works, again and again, through other people. And we should be more on the lookout for God at work in our lives, to recognize that in the kindness that we are shown, in the encouragement that we are given, in the blessing that comes from another person, that's actually God who's blessing us. And they are being God's messenger, God's encouragement, God's presence to us. And that brings us to Boaz. Because Boaz is a character who is blessed by God and shares God's blessings. He is a man who epitomizes a story of grace. Now, Fiona showed us last week what a gracious man he is. There's this Moabitess, this widow, this vulnerable woman turns up in his field, and he says, let her glean whatever she likes. Even pull out a few stalks so she can get a good harvest from it. At lunchtime, he says, let her have some food from our table. Give her some water. And when she goes home, he says, make sure your mother-in-law gets plenty, because I want her to be blessed too. Take some of the food home with you. He's a man of grace who shows grace because he knows in his life he has been blessed. And yet in this episode, in chapter 3, he is a man who receives grace as well. Again, it's very hard for me, and possibly for many of you, to hear the story for the first time. But it's an astonishing story. Here's this man, and you don't have to read between the lines particularly to realize that he is a man of stature in the community. He is a man who is well known among the elders of the village, because Bethlehem's not a very big place, a few thousand people maybe. And he's at the top of society. He's got servants who harvest his fields, a man of influence and wealth and property, but he's a lonely man. And he's an older man. He talks about the young men, which obviously he's not a part of. And so we have the idea of this pillar of society, but he's an older bachelor guy who's really quite lonely. And there he is, sleeping in the threshing floor, sleeping in the workplace. And suddenly this girl appears at his feet. Now, I was imagining what Hollywood would make of this. This older man, single, lonely, is asleep, wakes up, thinks there's something wrong, looks down at his feet, and there is an attractive young woman offering herself, apparently, on the threshing floor. Now, I think in most Hollywood films, something would then have happened, and garments would have rustled to the floor, depending on what certificate it is. And they would have slept together, because that's how it is in the world today. But instead, Boaz looks at her and he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. God first and foremost in his thinking. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you shared earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. In other words, if we sort of expand that a bit into contemporary English, he says, your grace towards me in asking me to marry you, old Boaz, rather than marrying one of the handsome young guys that you saw at lunch who work in my fields, that's even more generous and even kinder than the kindness you showed to your mother-in-law, Naomi. That's quite a thing to say. And that's a man saying, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve you. God bless you. So Boaz is a man of integrity and a man of grace. A man who could have taken advantage of her. There's this girl at his feet. I mean, take God out of the equation, and you've got many a lonely bachelor's dream. But Boaz puts God first. The Lord bless you. He does not sleep with her. He says, I'm going to do something about this. And you've got to wait until Vision lead our service in a couple of weeks' time to find out what Boaz does next. But I see a man of tremendous self-control and integrity. Because frankly, if he had slept with her, then who's to know? Because if she next day runs into the village going, he raped me, who's going to believe her? She is a foreigner, a nobody. He is a respected pillar of the community. And she has put herself in this place of crazy vulnerability. But Boaz is a real man of God, a real man of integrity. And he resists temptation, and he puts God first, and he puts Ruth second, after God, before himself. So Boaz, a man of integrity, but he's also a man of grace. He says, you've blessed me so much in saying that you'd marry me. Don't go back empty-handed. Here, take your mother-in-law. And we don't know how much it is because it doesn't say what the measures are. But loads of corn, basically, as much as you can carry. Here, I'm so grateful. Let me show my gratitude. And I would just ask the question, if you can possibly look at yourself in the mirror, say, am I known as a person of integrity and a person of grace? If I was put in that situation of temptation where, frankly, no one's watching and the apple is on the tree right in front of my face, and frankly, I can get away with it, would I give in? Or would I think, no, that's not what the Lord wants? The man who brought me to Christ, a Script Union worker, said, imagine that you're out on a hot day in the sunshine and you come across a strawberry stall piled high with strawberries and a bowl that says, please pay, and you've got no money. He says, by the time that you've worked out that taking it, and that, you know, there's no one there manning the stall, by the time you've worked out that taking those strawberries would be wrong, you'd be throwing away the last stalk. Because, you know, there's complete temptation. Help yourself. No one's going to know. But if you're a person of integrity, if you're a woman after God's own heart, if you're a man who puts God first, then as soon as you see, you think, no, that would be stealing. Can't do that. And you've walked on past. Are we men and women like Boaz? And are we people of grace, whose heart is touched by others that we see in need and think, I want to help? And when we are blessed, want to share the blessings back. I think Boaz is a great character. He might only have a walk-on part, but he's a model of integrity and grace, and would that we can be like him. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you worked in the lives of Naomi, of Ruth, and of Boaz in those subtle, sneaky ways, answering their prayers by your goodness at work in their lives, by your grace flowing from one to another. I pray that for each of us this week, we'd be more open to seeing you at work around us in other people, and that we'd give you a freer rein in our lives to let you reach out through us and bring grace to others. And Lord, I pray that in a world where temptation is seen as a virtue and where shops are called envy, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women of integrity who have so taken your word into our lives, who are so grateful for your grace, that we live shining lives of holiness in the society in which we live. And as Peter said in his letter, that we shine out like beacons in this dark world. I pray it for each one of us here tonight, Lord. I pray it for myself as well. Amen.